He just says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So our text this evening is particularly verse 4 and verse 5 of that passage that I've read. There have been tremendous sermons preached on these words here. And in fact, on each particular phrase, there is so much packed within them. So I'm going to present only really what might be from the surface from it. But I would urge you to look further into these matters and these things. And Paul says the fullness of time had come. There is the word plan that comes through very clearly with this phrase, the fullness of time. There was a plan for the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was, as we've just been singing, laid aside his majesty to come to this earth. There was a plan in place that came to fruition. For these children that Jenny has been describing, for the vast majority of children in care, and there's something like 65,000 children in care at any one moment in time, which is the population of the town of Macclesfield, but only in children. And if you think of that, that's a moving target, because all the time there'll be children going from the care system into adoption, or perhaps going back to their home. But at the same time, that 50 children a day coming into the system means it's moving all the time. So although the number might be the same, there are going to be children coming in and coming out all of the time. And for all of those, for the child protection social workers and then longer term teams, they're to draw together a plan for those children. But those plans will not always come to fruition. They won't always take place exactly how they're planned. But here we read of a plan that absolutely has taken place in exactly the way that God planned it to be. And it was in the fullness of time. Jesus wasn't born too early, or he didn't come too late. He came at the right time in history and the right time in eternity. There were some human things that meant that it was the right time of the time when there was a Roman rule across that known world, which meant that news could travel. A little later, when Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, then there was widespread use of the Greek language. The Apostle Paul didn't write in the King James Version of the Bible. He wrote in Greek. And it was a language that would be understood beyond Greece. There was the presence of synagogues in the region of Galatia, where people who were Jews would center on their worship of God. But above and beyond all of that, it was the right time in God's plan. We see this description of what we call the incarnation. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. You and I, when we were born, we had no choice in the matter when we were born. I was born on the 14th of September 1962. I didn't have a major role in the choice of that birth date at all. But God from eternity had a choice of when the everlasting Son of God would be born human, would become, as Charles Wesley says in his hymn, that earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God chose that moment of the incarnation to take place. Job writes that man of woman is of few days and is full of trouble. That's what the everlasting Son of God was coming into, to be born human, to be completely human as well as completely godly and divine. He was born to no trouble. He was born to experience opposition. Ultimately, such strength of opposition that he would come to die on a cross, that cruel invention of the Romans to put to death malefactors and wrongdoers. Yet he came to do that. Why? Verse 5 says, to redeem those who were under the law. We were under the law, so we couldn't save ourselves. God put Christ under the law to bear its curse, to pay its price, that that price might be paid. And that finally in our verse here it says, to redeem those born under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, that we might know and receive the full rights of sons. That's, later on the Apostle Paul says, that is what we are. See, we weren't born Christian, and we weren't born Christians, as lovely and respectful and respectable we all look. We weren't born this way. We weren't born Christian. Our former owner, Satan, had parental responsibility on each of our lives. It's a legal concept from the 1989 Children Act that there is always someone with parental responsibility for a child. It starts, of course, with the birth parents. But if the state has to intervene, then it transfers to the state. And then if someone adopts a child, parental responsibility then transfers to the adoptive parent. Satan was our parent. That's why in the Bible, in the old version, we're described as children of wrath. It's not a phrase that happens in Call the Midwife when a newborn baby is crying out. They say, here's another one, here's another child of wrath. We don't see it there yet. And yet, did you ever have to teach a child to disobey or to question or to express frustration or anger or put themselves first before others? One of my favourite preachers is a man called Alistair Begg. He's Glaswegian, and that's not the only reason I like him, although it's one. He was involved in our Christian Union when I was a student in Glasgow and then went to North America. And he tells the story of talking to his now adult daughter, who is herself a mother, so talking about his grandchild, his granddaughter. And so his daughter is saying to him, Daddy, she did it again. She wrote on the walls. So Alistair Begg says, well, was it blissful ignorance or willful disobedience? And she said, I don't understand what that means. And he said, did you tell her not to do it? And she said, yes. And Alistair Begg reflected on saying, this sweet-looking, innocent little child is happily doing the opposite of what her loving parents instruct her. And that's the position that each and every one of us are born into. Sweet, innocent-looking children doing the opposite of what a loving Heavenly Father has instructed us to do in his word. See, if we were good enough to save ourselves, the incarnation need never have happened. God need not, in the fullness of time, sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. But it was necessary to redeem those of us under the law, that we might be adopted as sons. God has given us his Bible. We have many of them. We have church Bibles that we offer to people as visitors. We hope they'll put them back on the shelf on their way out. But we have Bibles that we would give to people happily, and we do so. There are Bibles online now that are very easy to download and look at parts of the Bible or whole parts. On Good Friday, the Gideons were giving out Bibles in the city centre. And for most people, they were very respectful and received one with thanks. We simply said, it's Easter, we want to give you a Bible for Easter. Most people were thankful for that. I have to say, people particularly of other religions understand why someone would give a Bible and are very thankful. It's generally those of us who are white Britishers who snap more, or give a smart answer back, or what have you, or engage into conversation. But there's the opportunity to have a Bible. But it's a bigger step, of course, to know the God of the Bible, to read a Bible, to have it read us, as Billy Graham would say. The truth of Christmas, of the incarnation, is that the eternal Son of God came down. And the disciple John said, and wrote rather, that we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one, to redeem sinners from their previous parent, to give all the blessings of sonship unto his children. A Puritan divine called Thomas Watson said this: we needed a father, but our God did not need sons. God is self-sufficient. He is the great God. He didn't need to have children, but we certainly needed to have a father in him, to be adopted into his family. So what are these privileges? Well, adopted children can call their new carers Mummy and Daddy, or Abba Father, as we've read already. Adopted children become brothers and sisters of other children that might be there in the family. The writer to the Hebrews says, we become brothers of Jesus, and he's not ashamed to call us brother. And just reflect on that for a moment. The everlasting, eternal Son of God would call a human being like you or me brother. If it was not in the Bible, we would think it blasphemous. But that's what it is. We are joint heirs of the Father, joint heirs with the Son. And when we're in Christ, adopted in his family, we have lots of other brothers and sisters, don't we, that we know and share fellowship with and do lots of activities together with. We're brother and sister with some of those famous people that we might be just waiting in anticipation to meet in heaven. I wonder who's on your list, if it's one of the Johns like John Newton or John Bunyan, or some of the preachers like Charles Spurgeon, or hymn writers like Isaac Watts, or preachers of a more recent age, even in amongst our area here, of a Sidney Lawrence or a Harry Spain. All adopted into the family of God by this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost to adoption. It cost the Lord Jesus his death under the law. It's free grace that he offers to men and women and to boys and girls, but it is costly grace. There is a cost to adoption. And adoption is thought out over a long time, and yet here our passage describes the fullness of time happening. An adoption is a permanent legal act. And I talked about parental responsibility, the birth parents, their parental responsibility is over once the state goes from an interim care order to a full care order and then freed for adoption. So the birth parents' parentage no longer stands. But there's still a time in court when an adoption order is made. And once that order is made, then it's made permanently. It is as if that child has always lived within that family. And for the Christian, this is a great confidence and assurance that when God adopts us into his family, it's not because we felt good on a particular day, or even that he felt more predisposed towards us because of something that we did. But it's an act, a legal act. It's an act of permanence. If you like, in a shorter phrase, it is once saved, always saved. God keeps us. We could testify, we can testify to God's keeping grace and his faithfulness to us over the years. This is not a temporary change of address or something based on feeling. So the Apostle John does say, "Behold, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And in case we don't get it, he adds, "And that is what we are." So with Home for Good, it's a description of an advocacy organisation who are seeking to raise the profile of adoption and fostering. But at its heart is the fact that God's heart is a father heart towards his children. Those who are children of wrath becoming his children with all of the blessings of sonship. Thomas Watson, again, the Puritan divine, says in response to all of this, he says, "Therefore, exalt free grace. Begin the work of the angels here. Bless him with your praises, who has blessed you in making you his sons and his daughters." When we come to the future, what will we trust in? Will we trust in our feelings? Will we trust in our respectability? Will we trust in what we have given materially? All of those things will be very short-lasting. But on our adoption by God into his family, that alone is where we can place our trust, and trust so everlasting.